Well, it's good to see all of you. Hope you've had a very wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread. We are here on the final day today. You know, my youngest grandson, Chase, he's about 2.5 years old right now, and he has a huge fascination with trains. He loves trains. Several months ago, we took him to he was at the train museum down there in Miami, and he loves toy trains, he loves big, real trains, and he loves watching Thomas the Train on TV, which I think a lot of little children love watching that program. But you know, trains are almost an ancient thing in this country. They're getting less and less. And in Europe, they're still pretty prominent over there. But here, you don't see very many passenger trains like you used to back in the early 1900s. When I was a young person, I lived up in East Tennessee, and they had coal trains. Sometimes I would sit there along the tracks and count 100 coal cars going by on some of these trains. Some of them even had more than that. And I was fascinated by trains myself as a young person. And also, my grandfather was a fireman on the trains. That was his profession. He was a fireman on the trains his whole life. And you're probably wondering, why am I talking about trains this morning, besides my son's fascination with them? You know, with the Days of Unleavened Bread coming to an end tonight, our journey as Christians will continue on after today. It will continue on. And when I thought of the journey that we are all on, brethren, as Christians, I guess I had trains a lot on my mind lately. So today we're going to take a journey, and we're going to go on a journey on a train. I want you to be with me here. You know, there are many names for train lines out there in this country. Back in the 1900s, there was a Southern Crescent, the Western Pacific, the B&O, Baltimore and Ohio. But since our train today, I want us to go on, we're going to give it a name. And I want to call it the Peace Train. And I borrowed that from Cat Stevens, a famous song that he had back in the 70s that I really enjoyed. And for you younger ones, you can Google that tonight and find out Peace Train, what that is. Normally, before you board a train, though, you must have your tickets ready for you and your family. But on our train, your tickets have already been purchased. Your tickets have been purchased for you. God has called you to get on board. For whatever reason, God has called us here to get on board. Take your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. A walk, a journey that we are on, that we've been called to. With all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We know what our hope is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, brethren, as we take this journey, there's another scripture. It says over in Philippians 3, verse 14 says, I press toward the goal, our destination, for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 14. Well, every train line has its own rule book that they have to abide by. You know, railroad companies develop standard sets of rules. The trains and their crew members, their dispatchers, are expected to follow. Just like, brethren, we have a spiritual rule book also. It's called the Bible. God's given us the Bible. It helps us to avoid derailments, collisions, possibly in our spiritual journey. In 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar scripture, we won't turn there, but it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is our rule book here on this journey. So we have our tickets, we have our rule book to show us the way. Now we're ready to begin our journey that God has called us to. In the beginning of our journey, we are excited for this trip that we are on. Everything is wonderful. The birds are chirping. The sky is blue and the hills are rolling by as we look out the window on this journey on our train. You know, everything seems to be wonderful. Kind of like our first love when God called us. The very first time when God was calling us into God's church, into the truth, revealing it to us. Our Christian journeys can be beautiful. As we look out our window on our journey, I know you all can say you've had very many wonderful memories on this journey so far. You've had many feasts that you've gone to, that you have attended, that you have enjoyed tremendously all over this world. There have been church socials. There have been picnics over the years, dances, good times, fellowships, potluck meals over the years. Much of a Christian journey has been very good. And Christ says in John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what God wants. He wants us to live an abundant life, to rejoice. So everything's looking good on our ride so far, isn't it? Looking good along the peace train. When all of a sudden this train hits the proverbial cow on the tracks. Now, just like us in our Christian journey, we have also been hit with things suddenly, unexpectedly. To name a few of those, I know we all have them. We could maybe write a book on them. I hope not that much, but things that come in our life unexpectedly. Maybe you lost your job before these days of unleavened bread, or when you go to a feast and you have to take off, you've lost a job. Maybe there's a sickness in your family. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's someone else, a friend that you know of. Relationship problems within your family. Church issues. Have we ever had that? Suddenly things come up unexpectedly. Take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read about some of these proverbial cows that we come in contact to on the tracks. It says here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Brethren, we're going to have obstacles that come our way on this journey. The Bible tells us that. We also know that God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And he will not give us more than we can bear, in our lives. You know, each year here in the United States alone, this is probably a little shocking, was to me, 5,800 train accidents occur every year. Approximately 5,800 in the United States. Out of those 5,800, 500 of those were from derailment. You may think, why am I talking about train derailments? I thought we were on this peace train running along. But you know, sometimes even in our Christian lives, when things seem to be going along just good, comfortable, normal. We can come upon a derailment. In a real train, the most common cause for derailments is that the track has been damaged or moved out of line. This happens when the rails leave the support system. The support system is the railroad ties, the metal plates, the spikes, and the road bed that anchors the rails. Our support system, of course, we all know, is God, Jesus Christ, and His Word, the Bible here. Just as a train derails sometimes our Christian journey, we too can get derailed. We can get off track. We've seen it over the years. We've seen many people, friends, get off track from the foundation, the bedrock. You know, it happened to Joshua. Joshua got off track. We're going to look at that this morning. Joshua lost his trust in God for the first time. Turn over to the book of Joshua. Joshua. How did this happen? Joshua had lost his first battle. He had lost his first battle. All of Joshua's life, God had been with him through the times he would go on the mountain with Moses to get the Ten Commandments. And when he was a spy for Israel, he and Caleb were the only two to bring back a good report to Moses. And he had just won the Battle of Jericho prior to chapter 7. God had told him, given him instructions what to do. And God told him in chapter 6, he said that you are not to take any of the accursed things from Jericho with you. But unbeknownst to Joshua, one of his men did take the accursed things. He lusted after them. He took them. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 7 now. It says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedee, and the son of Zariah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. At this point, Joshua does not know. Now Joshua sent his men from Jericho to Ai, the next place that he was going to take battle, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not be weary of all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. They thought, well, we don't need to take all these armies. We'll just take about 3,000. We'll be okay. And the men of Ai, so about 3,000 men went up from there for the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The children of Israel turned around and fled from Ai. And it says, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. They were running away for their lives. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua was counting on God to help him. He told him he would win these battles. What's gone wrong? Verse 6, then Joshua, he heard about it. It says, he tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said to God, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the land of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, we that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. just like at the Red Sea, they wish they were back in Egypt. Here it is again. Joshua had lost trust in God. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us. We got sound? Anyway, it says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? He's talking back to God. Then what are you going to do about this? He was upset that God had let him down. You know, Joshua had lost his trust in God for the first time in his life. But it was not through no fault of his. Joshua had become derailed in his life. Things didn't go as he thought they were going to go. God knew Joshua was discouraged, depressed. His confidence had been taken and shaken, and his trust in God had been shaken also. Joshua had to do something. God knew it. Joshua had, once again, to trust God again. Somehow he had to trust God again. Look what God says to him in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? What are you down here on your face for? Get up. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Joshua finds out why they lost the battle. And God goes on to tell him that you must get rid of those accursed things and you must burn them. And as we know, they searched the Israelites, and Achan was the one who had the accursed things. Him and his family and all those things, as we know, he died with his families and they were burned up. You know, when we as Christians get derailed, we must also do what Joshua did. God told him to get up. Don't lay there on your face. Get up. Start trusting me again. Joshua was fortunate that God explained that to him, why he lost that battle. But you know, as Christians, sometimes we don't know why we get derailed sometimes. Things come up on us. You know, we may ask the questions. You know, we have to put it in God's hands. We have to walk by faith and not by sight many times. We don't see it. So we have to walk by faith. Put it in God's hands to trust Him. How do we get back up on the tracks after being derailed? Also, you must begin serving God again. You have to serve God, just as Joshua did. He began to serve God again in chapter 8. Look what it says, first verse. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, all of your armies, and arise and go up to Ai, and see, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So he told them, get up off the ground, go and do what you know you're supposed to do for God and for your people. Another way that we need to get back on track, brethren, once we've been derailed as Christians sometimes, is we need to revisit our past victories. Revisit our past victories. You know, just like Joshua, the victory over Jericho, he gave him. We have our own victories in our own Christian lives that we should never forget that God has given. He's given us those victories in our life. When you're down and out, remember all those times that He has helped you. The times God has answered your prayers when you've prayed earnestly for something. You know, it was a Sunday afternoon. It was a beautiful day at my house. My wife ran out of the house. She got a phone call. She says, come to the emergency room at the hospital, your son has had an accident. He had a freak accident on a bicycle that ripped open his neck from one end to the other. Many of you know that and saw that. The doctor said he had never seen anything like that in 27 years of his career as a surgeon. You know, God gave us a victory that day. The doctor told him that within a minute to a minute and a half, he would have been dead if it had hit his jugular vein in his throat. It was that close. Or what about the time I walked out on a Sunday morning and I heard a noise and I found my brother who had been knocked off of a roof by a limb on his roof, had a serious fall, a huge drop. He was in critical condition at that time, but God did give us a miracle. He did survive. And those are victories that we need to remember. But they don't have to be tragic victories that you always remember. You need to revisit your victories and never forget what is done. God has done for you. Remember those blessings He gave you? I have three children. You do too. You may have more than three or four. But remember, God gave you a blessing. You prayed that he would be healthy and strong when he was born. Those are victories that God's given you when you prayed about that you have in your life. You know, how about when you were healed of a health issue, a serious health issue, another victory God's given you that we need to remember. You know, what about that job you prayed about to get and God gave it to you? I know we could go on and list hundreds of things and victories in our lives that God's given us. But the point is, when we get derailed sometimes and we get discouraged, we need to remember those victories. You know, we cannot forget them. You know, the children of Israel forgot over and over again the victories that God gave them just in fleeing Egypt alone to the promised land. He gave victories over and over that they actually saw, but yet they forgot them right away. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. As we read these scriptures here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to apply these scriptures to the journey that we're on this train today, because they apply to us today as much as they applied to the children of Israel. It says here in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. God's given us a promised land, a destination. It's, of course, we know it's the kingdom of God. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. Well, maybe it's 80 years, 100 years in your life. In the wilderness, in this world we live in, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's how man lives. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell for these 40 years. God's given us plenty in our lives today. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. He corrects us. He gives us trials sometimes to test us. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, when you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That land that we have is the kingdom of God that God's promised. It's going to have all these things and more. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Remember to revisit those victories God gives you. You know, as we continue our journey on our train, we know that most of those 5,800 train wrecks that happen each year are caused by human error. Human error. Remember the rule book we said in the beginning that all train lines have to follow? Well, the train wrecks occur when the rule books are not being followed. During these days of unleavened bread, picture keeping that sin out of our lives and avoiding our own spiritual train wrecks. You know, the most feared mishap that ever to occur on a train ride is a runaway train. A runaway train. And that's, well, I should say, there was a movie, maybe some of you saw it, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. It was called Unstoppable. It was based on a true story, and Denzel Washington was one of the actors. It was about a train that could not be stopped. And one of the biggest reasons that a train cannot be stopped is that the braking system has failed on the train. That's what's happened to this world today. This world is on a runaway train. Its brakes have failed. This world is in chaos. It is in chaos, and it gets worse every day when you turn your television on and see it. You know, since the very beginning of Genesis 1, when God said in the very first words, he created the earth. Verse 2, it says Satan made it void and formless. And if you look that up, it's chaotic and confusion. Then we see in verse 3, God restores it back to order. He recreates this earth and brings it back the way that it should be. You know, only God can bring order to chaos. God had to restore the chaotic world that Satan made. And he made it a beautiful earth. Satan cannot bring order to anything. He can only bring chaos. It's impossible for him to bring order. There's an example of this. When God was putting the plagues on Egypt, when Israel was fleeing. In the book of Exodus. And it was that Pharaoh's magicians could only recreate two of the first two plagues. They could only do two. They could turn the Nile River into blood, and they could bring the frogs out of the river. But you know what? They couldn't reverse that. It was impossible for them to reverse that. They could make the chaos. They could do this, but they can't reverse it. They can't bring order back. But you know what? God, when he gave the 10 plagues, every time after those plagues, he reversed it back, because Pharaoh says, I'll let your people go. He reversed it back. God is the one that can bring order back. No matter which plague it was and how bad it was, he could immediately change it back to normal for Egypt. God only can restore. Satan can only wreak havoc and chaos. He did that on Job's life. God allowed him on Job's life, and he took pretty much everything that he had, including his family. But God did what? He restored order again. He gave Job everything back and more. None of us can bring order out of our emotional and spiritual chaos that goes on in our lives. None of us can do that. Only God can do that. And we know, brethren, that Jesus Christ will be coming back to complete the second half of his ministry that was in the book of Isaiah. Christ, and he's going to restore that order. Christ will return to put the brakes on a runaway train. And that train, runaway train, is this world. And it's on. Well, in conclusion, brethren, as we continue our journey on the train, we don't want to forget who is driving the train. God is in control. And that's why we call it the peace train.